Father's Day, as we've heard, was founded in 1910 by Sonora Smart. And the reason it was founded is because while celebrating Mother's Day, Sonora thought there should be a celebration for Father's Day, because her father had brought her up single-handedly with her five brothers and sisters. And so she thought there should be a special day for him, because there were a special day for mothers. Originally, rumour goes, that she had wanted to celebrate this day on June the 5th, statewide in America, but the ministers could not get their sermons prepared in time. Maybe I should say that. Oh, we couldn't have a service. Couldn't get my sermon prepared. So Father's Day ended up on the third Sunday of June. At first it was a local event, but then in 1916, President Woodrow Wilson came and celebrated it, so it got a bit more media input. However, there was a little bit of a lull because Sonora had to go away and study. So in the 1920s, people kind of didn't really celebrate it. But then, in 1924, the American president, Calvin Coolidge, recommended that the third Sunday of June was to be a celebration of Father's Day. Sonora then joined forces with the Father's Day Council. Didn't even know there was one. And the event became larger, going all over America. But it was ridiculed by some who thought that people were just celebrating it so that they could get more money from all the cards that were bought and things like that. They thought it was an attempt to cash in on Mother's Day. And some wanted to get rid of Mother's Day and Father's Day and make Parents' Day. Can you imagine that? It was not until 1972, however, that Richard Nixon finally signed Father's Day into the law of America as a permanent holiday for all those in America. It is estimated today that in America there is over $1 billion spent on Father's Day every year. In addition to this, there is also an International Men's Day celebrated in some countries. But you can kind of go too far, can't you? You have to stop somewhere. And you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that although Sonora started this day out of a love for her father, because he'd given his life to single-handedly raise the family, although it started as a day of celebration for fathers, it's still often a day which meets mixed reactions, especially in our country. Some people love it, they celebrate, they go all out, they buy lots of presents, they do lots of things to celebrate fathers, whereas others go, oh, it's an American thing, isn't it, that came over. It's a commercial day. We don't really shout about it, but we will buy a card or send a text. Father's Day doesn't seem to hold the same amount of weight as Mothering Sunday in our country. Some people love it, while others don't really get so excited. I wonder if you had a choice what your ideal dream Father's Day would look like. I want you to watch this clip of DVD, which someone put together to show what their ideal Father's Day would look like. I'm not going to ask if anyone has ever felt like that on Father's Day. But the truth is that for some of us, being a father is a joy. And we love it and we enjoy it. But for others, it can be a little bit of a struggle. And maybe that's because the role that is often given to fathers and the role they often carry and that's handed on to them is one that is of discipline and holding order. Often we have the view that fathers are the ones who are firm, full of authority, and bring judgments into situations. I don't know whether any of you have ever heard the phrase, wait till your father gets home. We might have heard that. And you know, I'm guessing that this understanding of a father as an authority figure who brings the authority into the home comes from our understanding of what God is like. Because God calls himself Father, Father God. And many of us see God the Father as a ruler, as a judge, as someone who is quite authoritarian, standing there watching us, waiting for us to mess up so that he can bring his judgment into situations. And yet the interesting thing when we look at the Bible is that the overwhelming picture we get of God the Father is one of love. It's not one of strict discipline all the time, waiting for us to mess up and putting us right, but it's one of a loving Father who reaches out to us when we are in need. The Bible says this: as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. It also says his name is the Lord, a father to the fatherless, a defender of the weak. You see, the attributes of God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, as seen through Jesus in the Bible, are overwhelmingly things like faithfulness, grace, compassion, love, patience, forgiveness, acceptance, and a deep desire that one day every single one of us will be able to call ourselves his child. So that within that father-child relationship, we can know the gentle discipline of our God. The Bible says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. There's a story in the Bible which we heard a few weeks ago, and which many of you will know really well, about God being our Father. And it goes like this. Jesus told this story about a boy who ran away. Once upon a time, there was a boy and his dad. Now, one day, the boy gets to thinking, maybe if I don't have my dad around telling me what it's good for me all the time, I'll be happier. He's spoiling my fun, he thinks. Does my dad really want me to be happy? Does my dad really love me? The son never thought of that before, but suddenly he doesn't know anymore. So the son goes to his father and says, Dad, I'm better off without you. I can look after myself. Just give me my share of your money. His father is sad, but he won't force his son to stay. So he gives his son what he wants. The son takes the money and goes on a long, long journey to a far-off country. And everything is wonderful, perfect. For a while, he can go wherever he wants, he can do whatever he wants, he's the boss, he's free. Sometimes he gets a strange, hungry, homesick feeling inside his heart, but then he just eats more, or drinks more, or buys more clothes, or goes to more parties, until it goes away. But soon his money runs out, and so do his friends. He ends up getting the only job he can find, feeding pigs. One day he's so hungry and so desperate he even tries some piggy food. What am I doing? He says suddenly. As if he has woken from a nightmare, he spits, yuck, all of it, ick, out of his mouth. My father is rich, and here I am, in eating piggy food in a pigsty. He wipes his mouth and dusts himself off. I'm going home. As he starts for home, though, he begins to worry. Dad won't love me anymore. I've been too bad. He won't want me for his son anymore. All this time, he practices his I'm sorry speech. What he doesn't know is that day after day, his dad has been standing on the porch, straining his eyes, looking into the distance, waiting for his son to come home. He just can't stop loving him. He longs for the sound of his boy's voice. He can't be happy until he gets him back. The son is still a long way off, but his dad sees him coming. What will the dad do? Fold his arms and frown? Shout? That'll teach you. And just you wait, young man. No, that's not how the story goes. The dad leaps off the porch, races down the hill, through the gap in the hedge, up the road. Before his son can even begin his "I'm sorry" speech, his dad runs to him, throws his arms around him, and can't stop kissing him. "Let's have a party," his dad shouts. "My boy's home. He ran away. I lost him. But now I have him back." Jesus told them, God is like the dad who couldn't stop loving his boy. And people are like his son who said, "Does my dad really want me to be happy?" Jesus told the people this story to show them what God is like and to show people what they are like, so they could know, however far they ran, however well they hid, however lost they were, it wouldn't matter, because God's children could never run too far or be too lost for God to find them.